So last week I mentioned Joe did a great job covering Galatians 5, 1 through 12. And the essential truth that came from that is that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. He set us free to be free. And now Paul transitions into what does that look like? Okay, that sounds good, but what does that look like? And today, kind of the big thought and the whole theme that he's talking about is walking in the Spirit. The way that we live the Christian life is by walking in the power of the Spirit. And I think that this is, in my own life, it had been for years, and I still struggle with it, but it's one of the most misunderstood or least talked about elements of the Christian faith is that we live the Christian faith and we walk in the Christian faith not according to our power, our strength, our motivation, everything that we produce. We do it according to what God has produced and what He's put in us. He puts His Spirit in us. And so the key is that we surrender to that. So the key to the Christian life is that we not walk in our own strength according to the flesh, kind of the natural person that you and I are. We're born sinners. We're born outside of relationship with God. We're born outside of wanting the things of God. We're born rebellious to God. That's the flesh. So we don't walk in our own strength, but we walk in God's strength according to His Spirit. So that's the kind of the key learning for today. I'm going to dive in. We're going to go Galatians 5:13 through chapter 6, verse 6, and I'm just going to do a little chunk at a time. And as we get to the end of this letter, it gets a little bit kind of sporadic. It's like Paul's finishing the letter, and he's like, oh, wait, don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And it's not necessarily uniform, so I try to make as much sense of it as I can for our text today. And then we'll wrap up next week with the letter, Paul's letter. So here, I'll dive in. Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. Paul says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." So last week, in Galatians 5, verse 1, Joe reminded us through Paul's letter that it is for freedom that we were set free. And so here in verse 13, Paul is re-emphasizing this important message. But now he begins to help us start to understand what this freedom really looks like. And the key thought that I took away from that little text of Scripture is this: our freedom in Christ is intended to be extended to and shared with others. It's not just for us. We've been set free to help others be set free. And he compares this love for neighbor. You know, Jesus, when he was asked about which is the most important command, and Jesus said, well, all the commands can be summarized in this one thing: love your God and love your neighbor. Mark 12 and Matthew 22, James comes back and talks about that in James chapter 2. Love your neighbor. This idea of loving your, the essence is love. That's what he's talking about. So he's pitting this idea of love for neighbor versus biting and devouring each other, this adversity with neighbor, this conflict with neighbor. I can't help but think, coming out of now the election cycle, whenever we go into that, it's just so nasty because it's just, you know, the political opponents are all over each other, biting and devouring each other. Followers of opponents are biting and devouring each other. And I thought, I know that this is a pie in the sky dream, but wouldn't it be refreshing if candidates, you know, at their rallies or at their gatherings would, you know, say something like, let's say Donald Trump or Kamala Harris would say, hey, before we get started, I just want to say I respect my opponent, I respect Donald Trump, I respect Kamala Harris, and I just want to open up with a time of prayer for their campaign. I want to open up with a time of prayer for them and for the people that are following them, because we're all Americans. Instead of dividing and cutting each other down, wouldn't it be amazing if they lifted each other up and they just focused on their own issues? That would be so shocking. Now, I know it'll never happen, but it'd be so refreshing if something like that were to happen. As I thought about this too, I thought this idea of using our freedom for ourselves is probably one of the greatest turnoffs to the watching world of Christians and of church and all that. This message oftentimes, especially what we see on television, but it often gets turned into me getting my blessing, me getting mine. You know, God wants me to have this, and so it's all about me getting my blessing. It's all about me having more. It's all about me, 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 me. That's not at all the message of Christianity. It's not at all the message that Jesus had. In this text, he says, serve one another humbly in love. The key word there, humbly, humility. That's a word that's probably rarely used, unfortunately, when people think of Christians in general, is just the idea of humility and serving with no ulterior motive, no strings attached, just putting our neighbors ahead of ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying. This is essential. This is important. But I will say this, as he goes into the future, the further teaching here, there does need to be a foundation of what it looks like to be able to serve others humbly, to be able to serve our neighbor humbly in love. And the foundation, it sounds contradictory because I just said one of the greatest turnoffs is when it looks like we're out for hours, we're out to get our stuff. But the first thing is we really need to help ourselves before we help other people. And kind of the illustration is if, you know, when you're on an airplane and they tell you about the oxygen masks, put the mask on yourself before you help anybody else, because you're not going to be able to help anybody else if you're not well yourself. And so, and I think this is also probably one of the boats that we miss in as believers, is we kind of skip over this essential relationship with God and with Jesus in connection with him through prayer, through his word, just spending time growing in our own faith and building and solidifying the foundation of faith that we have in our lives before we go out and try to help other people. You see so many people, so many pastors falling in ministry, and Christians that are, you know, filing for divorce without any biblical grounds and behaving in ways that you just go, man, they said that they're a follower of Jesus, but now they're doing all this. Well, a lot of times it comes back to the fact that they're not taking care of their own home base in terms of relationship with God. So in this text, Paul sort of starts with talking about how do we help ourselves first before we help other people. Let me get a drink of water. In this next text, Galatians 5, 16 through 18. He says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So, what's he saying? The key thought is you're to walk by the Spirit. We just talked about freedom. You've been set free. Christ has set you free for freedom's sake. Well, sometimes we may read this text and go, that doesn't really sound like freedom when he says you're not to do whatever you want. But what he's saying is when you're led by the Spirit is going to change the desires and the affections of our hearts so that the things that we want to do become the things that God wants us to do. And when we don't want to do the things that God wants us to do, the Spirit is going to give us the power to say no to those things. Without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we really don't have the power to push away and reject anything, behaviors, actions, thoughts, words, deeds that don't align with what God wants us to do. We have a fighting chance when the Holy Spirit is in us. We have the power to say no. I'll touch on a verse in that in just a minute. But the key thought is to walk by the Spirit. So how do we do that? The Bible has a lot to say about how to walk by the Spirit. Some text that jumped out, and we post the notes and the slides and the audio on our website, so you can go back and look at this more if you want to, but Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8, chapter 12, Galatians 5, Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3 are just a few of the texts that talks about walking in the Spirit. And I'm going to, just for the next few minutes, try to grab some of those teachings and capture it and put it all together so that we have a little bit of a framework of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, because Paul doesn't talk about that all that much right here in this text in Galatians. But it's important, because if we say walk in the Spirit, we need to know, what's he talking about? How do I do that? Well, the very first thing, kind of the umbrella, the overarching umbrella for walking in the Spirit, it starts with submission and surrender to God. It just starts with saying, God, I'm yours. I push everything across the table, everything I have, who I am, what I do, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, I just push it all over. And I give you freedom. I give you access by your Spirit to do whatever you want to do in me. Now, that's a different commitment than just believing in Jesus, right? And I think there are a lot of us and a lot of people in church that would say, I'm a Christian because I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's a great start, and I'm not saying they're not Christians, but there's a whole other level there of commitment to say, it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to trust. Trust is pushing everything and saying, I'm in. I'm going to trust you with my life, with the direction of my life, with the people in my life, with the purpose of my life. I'm in. That's really the overarching practice of walking in the Spirit. It starts with surrender, starts with submission, recognition of Christ's lordship in our life. And so I'll go through these briefly. So there's seven that jumped out. But the first is to put off the old self and put on the new. We find that in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. And you see this, with regard to your former way of life, to put off the old self, the flesh, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. We all have these deceitful desires. We're born with them. I say this all the time. The reason that we sin is because we love sin. The reason we're sinners is because we love to sin. If we didn't love to sin, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't be sinners. That's why Jesus came. He came for people who love to sin. We kick ourselves and we feel a lot of guilt and a lot of shame because we love to sin, but Jesus came to take that away from us. He came and said, your sin is no longer an issue with me, so don't let it be an issue with you. You're going to continue to sin, but now this life is this life of resisting and pushing against it. And when our desires creep up, deceitful desires, when they creep up, we confess that. We say, God, I am having this desire to go do this, and I really want to do it, but I don't want to do it because I'm walking with you. I want to please you, and so I need you to help me work at the level of my desires. But corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the other part of that, put on the old self, put off the old self and put on the new. He talked about the attitude of your minds. Attitude is so important. A lot of times we don't think about our attitude. We just do. We just go. But we have to be thinking, what direction am I wanting to move in here? Am I wanting to be moving in a Godward direction, or is it just about me? Am I just going to do what comes natural? If we do what comes natural, we're usually going to move in a direction that is probably against the direction that God wants us to go, outside of the leading of His Spirit. So it's mindset fueled, and it's mindset and attitude that are fueled by truth. Truth is so critical to all of this. It doesn't just happen. If we don't know what's true, if we don't know what the Bible is telling us, what God's telling us through God's Word, we're not going to know what things need to be changed in our hearts and in our attitudes and in our mindset. So putting off the old self, putting on the new. The new is the righteousness of Christ. Putting on this new, the grace of God, everything that He's given us, the love of God. We walk in that. We don't walk in the other stuff. And we put it off and we put on the new. Number two is to offer yourself to God. Romans 6, verses 11 through 14 and 12, verse 1. 6, verse 13 says, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. Romans 12:1, Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, I love the phrase in the Romans 6:13 passage, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. When we remember that we have been rescued, we have been brought from death to life, it helps us lean into that a whole lot more than, okay, well, I want to do my thing here. I'm going to go over here and do this because I have to. I'm going to go follow God. I'm going to put off the old way of life because I have to. No, this plays into the want to. When we realize, when we really think about what has been done for us to move us from death to life, we're motivated to want to offer ourselves to God. Third is put on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, the armor of God. It's only been recently that I really began to memorize the armor of God. I thought, well, the armor of God is not going to do me any good if I don't know what it is. But even still, I don't do a very good job of being thoughtful and mindful of, in my mind, putting on the armor of God. But Paul tells the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, do this. You don't want to go into battle. We were in a world where on a battlefield every single day. Before we get out of the neighborhood, oftentimes even before we get out of our home, there are battles. And here's what's essential to put on for the battle, the belt of truth. Be in God's word. We mentioned earlier the importance of truth. The breastplate of righteousness, reminding yourself daily that you're protected and covered in the righteousness of Christ. It's His goodness, not mine. And that becomes my covering. We've talked before, it's similar to a firefighter that rushes into a burning building. He goes in with clothing that's fireproof. He's not going to be hurt. That's what we wear, is this righteousness of Christ. We're not going to be hurt by the temptations, by the flames, by the all the hard things in this world. We are wearing the righteousness of Christ that protects us and keeps us safe. The shoes of the gospel of peace. We're to walk in love as reconcilers, not destroyers of relationships. Peace, being a peacemaker, is an essential element of being known as a child of God, in relationship with God. Carrying the shield of faith, deflecting the fiery darts of the devil is what it talks about in Ephesians 6. That's really, what is that shield of faith? It's just trusting Christ. Just trust. The helmet of salvation, reminding ourselves of the truth and renewing our minds on a regular basis of the truth of God. The helmet of salvation, protect us. And then lastly, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Know God's Word and use it on offense and defense. Again, I think that's one of those things that's so important, is knowing the truth and having a direct injection of God's truth. It's good for us to get truth. You know, right now, this morning, I'm the one preaching, so you're getting truth from me. We're getting truth. We got truth from Joe last week. We get truth from Ray, from Jimmy a few weeks ago. But what we need most essentially is truth directly downloaded from God's Word. And there are multiple ways to do that, but being in God's Word, whether it's an audio Bible, a Bible that you're reading the words, a devotional Bible, worship songs, whatever it may be, but just getting a constant flow and a source of truth is essential for us. Number four, guard your thoughts. Guard your thoughts. There's several verses here that jump out. Take every thought captive, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Set your heart and mind on things above. And I love what he says in his letter to the Philippians. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What's he saying? Don't fill our minds with garbage. Don't, you know, there's so much media, whether it's music or videos or movies or shows or whatever, it really just is. You know, the flesh side of us is intrigued by it, and we love it, and it's entertaining, but it's not helpful to us. I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just saying we can't be filling ourselves on a steady diet of that stuff. We've got to be renewing our mind with the things that are good. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says in Romans 12:2. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. This is where the battle is often won or lost. It's in our mind. It's how we think. You know, people, does faith matter? Does what you believe matter? It does. It affects your emotions. It affects your decisions. It affects everything. What we believe matters. What we believe, we can't see what we believe. Faith is something that we can't see. Doctrine and theology are things that you can't see. But what you can see is the outflow of what's in our minds, of what's in our hearts. And when you see evil and junk all around the world, it's an outflow of what people are believing about themselves or about God or about life. And we make decisions based on what we believe. So that's why it's an important thing, guarding your thoughts. Fifth, pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And the New Testament, Jesus talks about it, Paul talks about it, others talk about just the importance of prayer as an ongoing conversation with God, that he's open, we're open to a constant connection. Not saying, oh, I have to be doing this, I have to be praying. No, just ongoing relationship, just like we have with our kids, or we have with our spouse, or we have with our friends, or neighbors, or coworkers, just an ongoing relationship. We have to give God access into our lives so that he can encourage us and fill us with the truth of his word. Number six, I wrote, to remember that it's the Spirit who gives life. It's the Spirit, not us. This doesn't come from us. If Christ is in you, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So that's such a liberating truth to me. This is not something that I muster up. God's wisdom, living a life that is pleasing to God, it's not something that I do. The foundation of it is God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the one that gives life. He starts there, but we just lean into it. And then I do love, this is a verse I mentioned, I said I was going to mention earlier, Titus 2:11 and 12. This is such a great encouragement. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So what is the foundation of our ability to say no to ungodliness, our ability to say no to the things that are displeasing to God? It's the grace of God that does that. It's the grace of God. So if our starting point is anywhere other than the grace of God, then Christianity and faith is going to feel very burdensome. And there's going to be a lot of guilt, there's going to be a lot of shame, there's going to be a lot of condemnation that comes with that, because we're going to be trying to check boxes on a to-do list that we have no ability to do, and we don't even have a desire to do. But when we start with the grace of God, that he says, you are my beloved child, I've adopted you into my family, not because of your good looks, not because of your talent, not because of your skill, not because you're a great performer, you get things done, you're super talented. No, you're in this family because I decided to adopt you into my family, and I have set my love on you, and you can't shake it. There's not going to be a single thing you can do to shake my love from you. That's the starting point, to remember that it's the Spirit who gives life. And then the last thing I just put, hang in there. Hang in there. Don't give up. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. I stumble and fall every single day. But we're not judged by that. We're free. Jesus came. We've been set free for freedom's sake. We have an obligation. Romans 8:12 says, we have an obligation not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And that's important for us to know. You know, If Christ has set us free, the truth is we are free to do whatever we want. You are free to do whatever you want. But when the Spirit is in you, and when the Spirit is in me, those desires begin to change. It begins to come to a point where the things that I want to do now align with the things that God wants me to do. So that's the greatest freedom that there is when my passions and my interests and my affections line up with God's. And that is the work of his Spirit. We can't do that. We can't change our affections. We can't change our desires. But we can ask God to do that. Ask God. You know, here's some affections, here's some desires, here's some behaviors in my life that are out of line with where you want me to be. Would you change those? God, I surrender that to you. It may happen overnight. Most likely it won't. It's usually a lifelong process of God working in our hearts. And when we're not there, when we still struggle, that's actually, he uses that too, because it causes us to stay dependent on him. We're much more aware of our need, and we just cling to him and say, God, I need you. Please help me. Please help me in this. Now, here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to make us good people. That's not why he came. It's not about being a good person. It's about being in relationship with him. And so to be in relationship, he took care of our sin and gave us his righteousness. So now we're accepted before him. But the truth is, when we're walking in a manner that is pursuit of holiness, there's freedom in that. And there's joy in that. There's greater joy in a pathway of holiness than there is in anything else. I have oftentimes been sort of repelled by the word holy, you know, be holy as I am holy, because it seems like such an unattainable thing. I can't do that. And it is unattainable. Jesus gave us his holiness, so we're covered in it. But then that's an external. But now the internal is that he's changing us. But here's another way to look at holiness is its beauty. Holiness is beauty. And when you think about the things in this life that are most beautiful, it's really about purity. Gold, any jewel that has high value, a diamond, it's a direct relationship to the purity of that gold or of that jewel. And so what we're talking about with holiness is just a beauty. It's a beauty of life. And when you see people, when you're around people who live life in a way that just says, you know, they really are. They have high integrity. I feel love from them. There's humility in their life. They're servants. They're selfless. That's a beautiful life. And that really is a holy life when it's committed to Jesus. So hang in there. So in summary, I just put them all up together. And again, this will be on the website. But put off the old self, put on the new. Offer yourself to God. Put on the armor of God. Guard your thoughts. Pray. Remember the Spirit gives life and hang in there. That sounds and it looks like a big to-do list. It's not intended to be. It's just what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Ultimately, like I said earlier, it's under the umbrella of surrender. If there's one word that talks about what does it look like to walk in the Spirit, it's just surrender. And this is sort of what surrender looks like. All right, we'll keep moving. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The acts of the flesh. This is the fruit of the flesh. You've heard of the fruit of the Spirit, right? This is the fruit of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's just a list. You could add a million more things to this list. He's talking about this direction of life that factors God out. It's walking in darkness. And there is something appealing to the flesh. I mean, there's something appealing to the dark side. And that's God's Spirit begins to weed that out of us, so it's not appealing anymore. But he's saying, if this is your life consistently, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He's not saying necessarily these specific things, like, oh, if you do these, you're out. He's just saying, if your life is dictated, this is what a life that is not surrendered looks like. That's really what he's saying. So the key thought, John Calvin had a quote. He lived in the 1500s, and he said this, "We are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone." So we are saved by faith alone. There's nothing that we bring to the table. However, a true, authentic faith has fruit. And the fruit is this, Galatians 5, 22 through 26. This is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. The fruit of the Spirit, it's one fruit, and it's manifested in these things. And it's not necessarily one of these things where you go, okay, I need to be more loving. I need to add more joy to my life. I need to add peace to my life. I need to add kindness. We do need to be intentional on those things, but this is what a surrendered life looks like. That becomes a natural overflow of our life, is you have peace and you have joy. Sure, yeah, we struggle. We go back and forth, but you're going to see these things manifesting, and it's not something that you and I produce. It's something that the Holy Spirit in us produces. And when we see it and when we experience it, we just go, wow, God, thank you for that. Because I'm experiencing peace, or I'm experiencing joy right now in circumstances that nobody else would think there's any way that peace or joy could come out of these things. And that, to me, is one of the unique things about faith in Christ and relationship with God, is how he can use the most adverse trials and tribulations in our lives, and we find joy, or we find peace. We find him in the midst of the trials. There's nothing else on earth that you can find that. Only Christianity is where God can factor in our sufferings and our pain and the trials that we experience for our good. They actually can work for our good. And that's such a great blessing and encouragement. The key thing here, the key thought, is the essence of the fruit of the Spirit is love. I mentioned it earlier. Galatians 5, verse 6b, sort of the verse that our church has grabbed as what we want to strive towards and what we just say, you know, this is super important for us. That verse says, the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. You can get rid of everything else, and the only thing that matters, Christian faith, is faith expressing itself through love. Paul said that, and Joe talked about it last week. I love this quote. It's actually from Bible in 1 Year, which y'all know, a lot of y'all do that daily devotional reading. It's a fantastic, if you're looking for something to help you easily stay in God's Word, Bible in 1 Year by Nikki Gumbel. Nikki and Pippa, it's an app, has audio, you can listen to it. It also has devotional commentary that helps you understand what you're reading. It was written initially to help people who have never read the Bible understand what the Bible says. So I love it. I read it every year, have for the last few years. But I love this quote by Michael Timmis from back in September. He said this, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He said, the way I define love is by using the fruit of the Spirit, which starts with love. I believe that joy is love rejoicing. Peace is love at rest. Patience is love waiting. Kindness is love interacting. Goodness is love initiating. Faithfulness is love keeping its word. Gentleness is love empathizing. And self-control is love resisting temptation. Isn't that good? It's all about love. That's the essence of the Christian faith, the essence of walking in the Spirit, the essence of walking with God is love. So now that we've hit that, I'm going to read this brief passage from Galatians 6, verses 1 through 6. This is one of those passages that's a little bit kind of jumpy. But again, Paul is now getting the end of this letter, and he's trying to think of, okay, what else do I need to tell him before I wrap it up? And this is really the essence of this is about helping others. So that first text that we went through was about helping ourselves to make sure that we have a sure-footed foundation of faith, walking by the Spirit. Where does our power come from? Where does our strength? Where does our encouragement, our motivation? It all comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we got to make sure that we're good before we can help others. And now he goes into saying, how do we apply this freedom in Christ to help others? And I'm just going to read the whole text and make a few comments, and then we'll be done. But he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks that they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own burden. Isn't that interesting? He says, carry each other's burdens, and then he says, carry your own burden. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So here are the key thoughts. Burden carrying, verses 1 and 2. You go back and you look at burdens, it starts with Jesus. Isaiah 53 said that Jesus has carried our burdens. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took our burden. In Matthew 30, verse 11, or maybe it's 29, I think I wrote the wrong verse there. Jesus invites us to carry his burden. He says, you who are burdened, you are heavy laden, cast off your burden and carry mine. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he wants to lighten our load. So he carries our burden. He gives us his load, his burden to carry, and it's light and it's refreshing and there's rest found in that. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then lastly, we're expected to carry each other's burdens. So we have to be working out of a position of rest. We have to be working out of a position of love. And it starts with Jesus, knowing that he took our burden. He gives us rest in carrying his burden. And then now we look for other people and we say, how can I help you? How can you help me? But that's what a church is about. Why do you come to church? Why do we come to church? Church is a family. We carry each other's burdens. We help each other. So that's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 and 4, he says, stop comparing yourself with others. Each one should carry their own burden. That's what he's talking about, really, is just put the blinders on. Just look at Jesus. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing, whether you're further ahead or lagging behind. Don't worry about that. Just keep your eyes on me. Stop comparing yourself. Guard against pride. That's what happens. Oh, I'm much more spiritual than all these other people. I'm reading the entire Bible in a year. I go to church every week. You know, I do all these things. Guard against pride. Keep your eyes focused straight ahead and take responsibility for our own actions. Don't worry about other people. Unless they've fallen, then we can go and help restore them gently. And then the last, he wraps up this text, Galatians 6, verse 6. I titled it as Pastor Caring. He says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Hernando said earlier that the church doesn't want your money. Yes, it does. I want your money. No, kidding. What he's saying is, because it was happening a lot, people were committing themselves, their lives, and giving themselves away as shepherds of God's word, but they were being neglected. And he's saying, no. They're committing themselves. They're giving to you. This quote, Matthew Poole, he says, as the people distribute to their ministers things temporal, so the ministers distribute things spiritual. So he's just saying, take care of your shepherds. There are other places in Scripture. Submit to your shepherds. Make their role easy. Don't make it hard for them to shepherd. It is one of the wonderful things about Good News Church that this is an easy flock to shepherd. I mean, we're all broken. We're all messed up. But you guys are, there's an incredible humility of spirit among the people of this church. And as Laura mentioned earlier, just all throughout the week, needs come up, people help each other. But we feel very cared for. We feel very provided for. I know Ray and Rachel would say the same thing. Our elders and our deacons would say the same thing. This church really understands that idea of caring for its pastors and caring for those who are shepherding. So final thought, that was verse 6, final thought on the whole thing, and then we're done. Do your part in seeking to expand the kingdom of God. Do your part. If you're a part of the local church, you have a role to play. Everyone is called to serve and to sacrifice, all as we're walking in the Spirit together. Everybody has a role. This is a family. And it's not a to-do. It's how can I apply the things that I love? I know there are people in this room, mentioned Jason Jones made chicken pot pies earlier, who love to cook. Brian Chesley's one of those guys, love to cook. And they love to use the things that they love to do for the benefit of others. And then they extend that out to our homeless ministry and people who love to teach, and they get involved with Good News Club. You know, there's a huge list. Home repairs, somebody has a need, they go and fix it. But everybody has a part, everybody has a role. And, you know, the beautiful thing is that Jesus came, first of all, to serve us. He came and carried our burden. He took our burden on himself. He carried all the iniquities that we had, put them on himself, and in exchange, he gave us freedom and joy. And then he invited us and he called us to share in the freedom and joy and of ministering to other people, of being used by him to expand his kingdom. And there's great joy in that. There's great relationship that comes out of that as well. So that's good news for us today. And I'll close in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the truth of your word, for your instruction, for your leading, for your guidance. Thankful that you give us your Holy Spirit as a honing mechanism, so to speak, in our hearts and lives that transforms our affections, our desires, motivates us in our walk with you to please you. But the most important thing is that we realize that you're pleased with us regardless of what we do or don't do. All of our obedience, all of our actions flows out of a sense of this, the fact that you are well pleased with us. And so, Lord, help that to sink into our hearts right now, that because of Jesus, we have freedom in Christ. You are pleased with us. You've given us your Spirit, and you direct us and guide us and use us for the building up of your kingdom. Lead us in that direction, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.